It is, again, it's always great to be here with you and to study together God's Word. So praise the Lord for the time that we have together. Thank you for coming. It's an encouragement to me when you come. Otherwise, my wife will get all of it. And she just give me the look, you know. You guys are used to the look. You ever get the look, you know. I get the look once in a while. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue our lesson, our study through in the first Peter. So, Lord God, we thank you for your grace, and we thank you for who you are. Lord, thank you for the wonderful God that you are. Lord, thank you for your word and how you've given us your word, Lord, to encourage us. And we're reading, Lord, about how you have worked and you continue to work, Lord, in the life of people, Lord, who were in the midst of circumstances that were less than desirable, Lord, and yet you have worked in their life to bring glory to yourself, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that as we study these lessons, that we study what you have to say, Lord, that we indeed may be encouraged and challenged, Lord, in our faith, that we may be motivated, Lord, to walk in a manner that brings glory to you, Lord. And again, and the ultimate goal, Lord, is your glory. So be you glorified, Lord, this morning as we meet together, as we study your word. We ask you this in Jesus' name, Lord God. Amen. Okay. So we continue our study through 1 Peter. Today is going to be a short lesson. I got a number of things coming up in the next week as far as the lesson goes. So I was trying to figure out, do I want to do everything that I have to do from 1 Peter? And if so, how I'm going to break the text. And so I concluded that today we have a short lesson. Well, it'll be two verses, but hopefully we'll take all the time, right? Otherwise, you get a little break. because I was thinking about this coming week and how to set things up. So, but anyways, you know, we can never exhaust God's word. So even on those two verses, there probably going to be a lot of things that, you know, many more things that could be said and touched on and studied and that I'm not bringing up, either because I don't see them or because I don't see them. You know, every time you study the scripture, you pick up something new. So one of the limiting factors in studying the scripture is me. And so bear with me as we do this together. Okay. So we are indeed in 1 Peter, living in exiles. 1 Peter is writing to people who are indeed exiles. And he's going to refer to them as that again today in the verses that we are looking at. And he's going to write to them to encourage them to stand firm. These are people who are in the midst of difficult circumstances. Things are not easy. The world is not their friend. You know, who's in charge of the world system? Satan. No, man. I thought it was Trump. We can only hope. You know, I hope not. I have a little higher standard than that, Linda. I hope you do too. I know you do too. Yeah, I didn't know your standards were so low. Picking on Linda this morning. No, you know, we have a greater hope, right? And this past weekend, yesterday, actually, we were talking with my kids, you know, about the millennial kingdom and how different things are going to be. And this is a side note, right? But how things are going to be so different through the millennial kingdom. I'm going to ask you a question. Think about industries and business that most likely will not exist during the millennial kingdom. Think of some industries or business that most likely will not exist during the millennial kingdom. The military. What else? Planned Parenthood. Say what? Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood. Okay, what else?
Police force.
Medical facilities. How about casinos? Liquor stores? Hollywood? I mean, when we start to think about that, you know, this is going to be so different, right? What kind of industry is not going to be there? I mean, a lot of stuff that we take for granted. You know, who's going to make our cars? I don't know. You know, maybe Toyota. Maybe we don't need cars. I don't know. You know, but it's something interesting to. You know, if you start thinking about it, but we don't have an idea how different this millennium is going to be. But it's going to be different. It's going to be, you know, for the people who are born into the millennium, it will be normal, right? But for us, we will be in a glorified body, right? But for us who are going into the millennium, right, on a glorified body, we're going to say, oh, man, you know, how I miss the good old days. No. Right, people always think that the good old days were better. No, you know, we're looking to the good new days, not to the good old days. Anyways, a different topic. Anyways, so as Peter is encouraging the believers, he does indeed, you know, focuses a little bit on the salvation that is ready to be revealed. You know what he's saying to them? Look to the future. Don't look back. Don't look to the present, but look to the future, because the best is yet to come. So Peter exhorts the believers, and it normally has a kind of a pattern in there in the exhortation. He states their positions and their blessings in Christ, and then he goes on to state to them their responsibility based on that position, based on their blessings in Christ. So doctrine followed by responsibility. For example, we looked in chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, you know, Peter noted that these are the people of the new birth. They have a new birth in Christ. He talked about the greatness of their salvation. He talked about, and then talked about, in the concept and the inheritance that they will receive, right? We remember I had gotten a little poetic and said something like, my hope is sure, my inheritance secure, I am safeguarded, and my salvation is ready to be fulfilled, right? My hope is sure, my inheritance secure, I am safeguarded, and my salvation is ready to be revealed, right? That's what we are in Christ, or who we are in Christ. And then based on those theological truths, based on the foundation that we have in Christ, Peter goes on to encourage his reader and say, you know, based on that, therefore, because of that, there are certain responses, certain responsibilities, certain obligations, certain characteristics that a life of a believer would have, right? And we talked about the duties toward God. The first time, I only mentioned holiness. Then when we did a review last week, I expanded that, and I think that the expanded version is probably better. And we talked about hope, holiness, and reverence toward God, right? Our duties toward God, hope, holiness, and reverence. Then we also talked about, based on those truths, on the foundational truth, the duty toward others. And that is an earnest, on-fire love from a pure heart toward the other believers. Okay? An earnest, on-fire love toward other believers. And last, we talked about our responsibility to ourselves, right? And that is, we would eliminate certain bad habits from our life, right? The things that are in relationship to the old man, and he goes back today to the old man in a way, right? To eliminate certain things and to add to our life, to develop a taste, a desire for the pure word of God. Again, he does the same thing when we get to chapter 2. You know, what would you say, right, if I'll come on Sunday morning and I say to you something like this: good morning, chosen generation. Good morning, royal priesthood. Good morning, holy nation. Good morning, God's own special people. That's not a bad greeting, is it? Because that's who we are. That's what God has made us, right? A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for his own possession. And he's talking about the community of believers. He's talking about the church. So he made us that. So that's our position in Christ. That's who we are in him, right? And he made us that with a responsibility. And the responsibility was offered to us by Peter in two ways. One is to offer spiritual sacrifices, right? And the other one, to proclaim God's excellences, right? To proclaim the gospel, and not just the gospel, but all the goodness of God. There is more to the gospel. The gospel is just the beginning. For those who have come to Christ, man, our future is a blessing. And it all begins with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that good news is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but there is more than the forgiveness of sin. Right? It's just the place that being a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a special people. Okay, a special people. So if somebody says to you, you're a special kind of guy or a special kind of girl, say, you and God agree. It's the first time that you have said something biblical. Right? So here we go. Anyways, before we get started, any questions or comments before we jump into the next section? Okay. So we are going to be this morning looking at these two verses. Who would like to read that for us? Linda, please.
Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from flesh and lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Okay. So there is a contrast here a little bit between what has previously been said, right? Remember what we just talked about. What are the believers in Christ? What is the community of believers in Christ? How does God see us? Well, he sees us, as we just mentioned, right, as a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, okay, a holy nation, and a special people for his own possession. That's how we are in our relationship to God, right? How are believers in relationship now to the world? How are believers in relationship to the world? Well, it tells us here, right? Sojourners and pilgrims. It's a different perspective, right? Between our position in Christ and our position in Christ on earth, right? Because this is our position among people here on earth, you know. So it's a position of sojourners and pilgrims. And Peter had already kind of addressed this. And there are similar words. Sojourners is spoken of in 1 Peter 1:17. And it refers to people living in a foreign country where they do not have the rights of a citizen. Living in a foreign country where they do not have the rights of the citizens, right? It's kind of interesting because in our nation, we are going through a lot of stuff right now with our borders, right? People who come in, and they are sojourners here, but they don't want to be sojourners, right? So we want the rights of the citizens, access to different things. And I'm not trying to make a political statement here. I'm trying to make an illustration that as Christians, what rights can we claim to? Any? I mean, sometimes we think about, I got my rights, sojourner. Yeah, we have certain rights that we are granted, but don't lose sight that our position is that we are foreigners. Okay? We are almost illegal immigrants. Right? We do not belong here. We are here on a temporary basis, right? And pilgrims depicts those who are living alongside people whom they do not belong. So living alongside people whom you do not belong, right? It's like when Hudson Taylor, to use an illustration, right? When Hudson Taylor went to China, right? He was living among people whom he did not belong, right? And, you know, in just a matter of statement, his ministry didn't go well for a long time, right? What did he have to do? Well, he had to appear that he belonged, right? We have missionaries in our church, like Dwayne Holmes, right? You know, when I doubt that when Dwayne Holmes comes to the United States, he gets up at 2 o'clock in the morning and has that terrible tea that they have there all the time. Right? I'm going to get up in the morning. The first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to perish myself. No, they adopted the gospel, right? Well, we as Christians, right, we do not belong. We don't have the same mentality that the world does. We are a different kind of people. What is our citizenship? Come on, you know that. It's in heaven, right? It's in heaven. Our citizenship is a heavenly citizenship, as we are told in Philippians. And we are told again, we are God's special people, all right? So in light of this, Peter is going to exhort his reader to certain things. He's going to challenge them. But it's interesting how Peter addresses the people. You know, who is Peter? What do we know about Peter? Just the most basic fact about Peter is that he was apostle. That's what I was looking for. Yeah. No, not the whole thing. but he was an apostle, right? And amongst the 12, he seems to be taking a leading role amongst the 12 apostles, right? And so we see Peter now that he's going to talk to these people, but it's kind of interesting that he doesn't talk to them in an apostolic manner. And what I mean by that, he doesn't come strong and authoritative, and you ought to do this, and demanding, and very imperative, right? He's very pastoral in the way he approaches the people. How do we notice that here in verse 11? How does he do that to show that humility toward the people? Anita?
Beloved, I beg you.
Beloved, I beg you. Right? So the first thing that he knows to them is that he loves them, right? He doesn't say, hey, you pilgrims, you know. Yeah, us, you know, to the world you are pilgrims. To this system you are pilgrims. But Peter says, but to me, you're a beloved, right? So he speaks of that relationship, that how he feels about them, how they are so dear in their heart. So rather than coming down on them, you know, say, you know, you are citizens of heaven and you have this position in Christ, therefore, no, he appeals to them, right? So, and then he says, I beg you. Actually, the word you does not appear in the Greek. And the reason, what that does, I said the reason Peter wrote it that way, I imagine, the Holy Spirit, he say, I beg, because the emphasis is in what he's doing right here. He's begging. You know, he's imploring. The word, therefore, beg is the word parakleo, which is alongside, to encourage. You know, sometimes the Holy Spirit is referred to that. It's a word that can have different meanings different depending on the context. And here the context leads to the idea of imploring. So he's going to ask them to do something, but he's going to do it in a very pastoral manner. Okay? Appealing and addressing them because he loves them. So because I love you, I'm going to ask you. I'm going to request of you. I'm going to beg you. Please. Right? And so he goes on to do that. And what he's going to do is to appeal to them, this appeal, and it takes two forms. The first part of the appeal relates, and we are going to see to personal holiness. And the second part of the appeal relates to social righteousness. So the first takes an aspect of being kind of private, while the second aspect of that is a little public, in the sense of being public. So let's look first at that aspect that takes that is privately, right? And we're going to see why it's privately here. Okay. So what is the first part? It's right there, right? To abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay. What does it mean to abstain? There used to be a commercial, right? They remember a commercial that said, just say no. Yeah. And put in simple words, right? That's what abstain means. Just say no. Well, if I have to just say no, what does that imply? That I'm being asked to say yes, right? So Peter is saying, abstain from this. Just say no. Refuse those things. Why? Because I'm being asked, okay, to say yes to these things. So it's, you know, keep off, be distanced, okay? And this is not written in an imperative form. So it's not written in the sense of a command. Again, and he goes along with a beg, okay? I beg you, do this, you know, but not in the form of a command, but in the form of begging, to abstain, okay? Put away certain behaviors, you know. So what do you think the battle for abstaining starts? What is the battle at?
Temptation.
And where does happen, Jim? Where do I fight the battle for temptation? In the mind, in the heart.
Right.
Yeah, you know. So I, you know, I have to, and that's what Peter is going to go, right? He's going to say, change your way of thinking. And the way that you think is going to be the way that you behave. So change your way of thinking. Abstain, you know. Say no. These temptations are first going to happen in the mind. And then these tests, these lusts that are going to come, right? If we give in, they're going to be manifested in the flesh, right? And he describes those as fleshly lust. That is carnal desires. The desires governed by the human nature is the flesh, right? These are the things associated with what man? With the old man, right? These are the things that are associated with the old man. And let me ask you this. Are these battles winnable?
Yes.
How do we know that?
No.
Yeah, that's right. You know, and Peter is asking them, is begging them to do something. Well, he will then beg them to do something that they couldn't do. Right? Say, you know, there is no need for you guys to be engaged in this battle here because you lose. So might as well go ahead and indulge in the flesh. Because, you know, you can't win. No, no, no. You know, we have given the Holy Spirit, right? The power of sin has already been broken. And so Peter now is encouraging them to have victory over the practice of sin, right? And they can't do that because they have been enabled to do that because of who they are and what they have in Christ. So, yeah, they are winnable. These fleshly desires are not unconquerable. They can be restrained. You know, the battle takes place in the mind. Yeah, we take a step. And it refers to the idea of sanctification, right? We see that in Romans 12. Okay. And then it takes us, see it here. I beg you to journey to stay from fleshly desires, which war against the soul. You know, the soul probably is an internal struggle, right? It's the inner man. So we have the old man and the new man. The old man is the flesh, and the new man who's created in the image of God. And what are they doing constantly? The fighting. And who's bringing the war? The old man, right? Is the old man dead? Well, he's been put to death, but he doesn't like to stay in the grave. He does believe in the resurrection. So the old man is constantly bringing the battle to the believers, right? It happens to you. I mentioned it before. Sometimes you're doing something, you're going someplace, and some thought comes to your mind. And the first thing that you do is say, man, where did that come from? What brought that about? I didn't know I was so bad. You know, without knowledge, without even, they just pop into your head. And then, you know, I find myself in the garbage can in no time. And I say, Lord, what am I doing here? And I need to engage in the battle. You know, I'm not sure how you do it. I normally start quoting a verse or singing a hymn, you know, and just get my mind out of the garbage can. Something, right? But, yeah, there is a constant war, which wars against, is set against the inner man. It's set against the new person. It's set against what the Lord wants us to be. And you would think that as you get older, the battle gets easier. I'm not sure that's true. It's not in Dwight. It's not in Randy. It's not in me. So it's probably not in most of us, right? You know, we think, I'm almost 60 years old. Man, I got this under control. Bring it on, flesh. I gotcha. You know, it doesn't work like that. It's a constant war, right? And the flesh, the old man, these fleshly desires, they're just all coming out. They're all coming out, you know. Perhaps the picture that they say about a duck, you know, it's good that you see the duck, you know, on top of the water and it looks so peaceful, right? And then underneath he's just going like crazy, blah, 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 you know. And that's perhaps us like believers, right? We look okay, you know, but underneath, man, we're struggling. We're fighting, all right? Yeah, it's a battle out there, you know. It's a battle out there, but it's winnable. But it's winnable, all right? We can overcome that, okay? Let me show this verse a little bit. This is what we talk about, the old man, right? This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to the lewdness to work all uncleanness in greediness. Right? Now, we want to say that all unbelievers are to this extent, right? But all unbelievers are unbelievers. All unbelievers are dominated by the flesh. All unbelievers have no restraint, right? And they all have a hardened heart and all that kind of stuff. It's just how, to what degree is that depravity going to be, you know, manifested in them, you know? And that's where we lived, right? And so we have experience on these things. And the flesh is trying to come up. And Peter is begging his readers not to go there. Okay, not to go there. Okay. So the first thing that we see here that Peter begs them is that they will abstain. That they will say no to all these desires, to all these temptations, to all these things that come to the flesh. Right? That they want to do, they are not in accordance with who Christ is. They are not in accordance with their position in Christ. And like Max said, right, they are winnable. Okay, because no temptation has overtaken us except what is common to man. You know what that means, that is common to man? That we all struggle with the same things. I'm not the only one who's going through this. Oh, poor me, if you knew what I'm going through. Yeah, I know. All of us can sing the same song, right? Well, I know, but they're winnable. They're winnable, right? So that the first thing is Peter encouraged them to an internal determination, all right, to say no to these lusts, to these worldly things. Okay, what is the second appeal that Peter makes to them? Yeah, it says here, you know, having, again, not demanding, but begging, right? Having your conduct honorable. Okay? That means, what does that mean? If you were to explain to somebody that, you know, your conduct among the Gentiles, means among those who do not believe, right? Your conduct among the unbeliever is to be honorable. Now, before, let me ask this question. Who defines the word honorable that is good? Okay. Who defines what honorable is?
God.
Well, that's a good answer. Yes, indeed. Right? What is honorable? What is good? God is the one who decides that. Right? It's not...
In our modern context, the word honorable is not necessarily the definition God gives for it is not accepted by the Lord.
Sure.
And to say that you live honorably, we view that differently than the world.
Right, that's right.
Today, to be honorable as we would define it is considered racist, bigoted, homophobic.
And that's the reason I asked the question, who defines what honorable is, right? Who defines what good is? It's not culture. It's not society. It's not a government paper that somebody says, we are going to legalize this, or we're going to legalize that, or we are going to make that illegal. No. When it comes to behavior, when it comes to conduct, when it comes to morality, right? God is the last word, yeah, and the first one. Right? He's the first and the last word. Yeah. Now, does a person get saved from being honorable? No. Yeah. Having good behavior does not mean that it leads to salvation. That will be salvation by works, right? Yeah. But having a good behavior among the Gentiles is the expression of a true salvation. Is the expectation, is the outcome, okay, of a true salvation. So Peter goes on to say to these people, you know, that your style is not to be dictated by men, it's to be honorable. It's not in accordance to what men considers good. God is the one who decides, defines what is good. Okay, and later on, Peter is going to note a little bit some of this context that this honorable behavior is to take place, right? He's going to talk about the relationship between men and government. He's going to talk about the relationship between masters and slaves, or slaves and masters, right? He's going to talk about the relationship between husband and wife. And you know what he says? In all these three contexts, your behavior is to be honorable, is to be good. Kind of interesting, you know. Our society has changed things around, right? I didn't ask the person. I wanted to ask the person because something real neat happened with somebody in the church this past week. The person is not here, but they are downstairs. I'm not going to say names, okay? So then I apologize to the people. But in a marital relationship, a certain lady in the church wanted to do something, and her husband said, don't do that. All right? Then the conversation on Facebook started, and some of the recommendations were saying, you know, you just go ahead and do it anyway, and blah, 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 blah. And she posted, you know, my husband asked me not to do it, so I did not do it. And somebody answered and said, that's a way to honor your husband. Right? Yeah. Is that what our society teaches us? No. No. Ladies, you know, and we're going to get to that when we get to chapter 3. Honor your husband. Yeah. What an honorable thing to do. What a good thing to do. What a pleasing thing to do in the sight of God. So God is asking in all these three contexts that the people will be honorable, that they will behave in a manner worthy of him. Why do they do that? What happens? Now, having your character honorable among the Gentiles. That when they speak evil against, that when they speak against you as evildoer. Okay. What I want you to notice is this word right here. When. What does the word when imply? That is going to happen. It's not if they speak evil against you, but there is when. So it's just a matter of time. Okay? Whether it may be at work, whether it may be in the neighborhood, whatever it may be. Right? People are going to see the way that you behave, the way that you do things, or the way that you don't do things, the way that maybe you abstain from certain things, and they are going to speak evil and say, you know, Keith and Sherry, they're special people. I mean, they're odd. The way that, they get up on Sunday morning and they go to church. They don't cuss. They don't get drunk. You know, I like to have some people over, but I'm not going to invite Keith and Sherry because they are boring. You know, consider that a badge of honor. Right? Some years ago, some co-workers told me, said, Vince, you know, we had a get-together, but we did not invite you because you don't do those things. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Right? Thank you. Yeah. But, yeah. So when they speak evil against you, when they speak against you, so they're going to slander the believers. They're going to, it's a battle in the soul, and now there's another battle going on with the people on the outside, right? That they are going to speak evil. They are going to slander. They're going to talk down on us. And this word evildoers, what I found out is that it's a very strong word expressing the idea of a very wicked person who should be punished. Okay, so now we find believers walking in righteousness, and the Gentiles, the unbelievers, say that's evil. There was something in the Old Testament about one of the prophets that they would call evil good and good evil. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. It's a good example. You know, well, you know, how about this lifestyle? How about that other lifestyle? How about doing this? Oh, I'm sorry. You know, what does God say about that? You know, you want to know my opinion? My opinion doesn't matter. What does God say about it? Oh, you bigot. You are a hateful person. Right? Yeah. They will speak evil, you know, and these people should be punished. They should be banned. They should be put in jail. You know, in the first century, Christians were hated so bad because of their lifestyle, right? They say, they were not disobedient to the government, but say, you know, our authority is Jesus, it's not Caesar, right? They were not worshiping idols. They were considered to be morons because there were certain vices they didn't participate. They were so hated that when Nero burnt Rome, in order to escape that accusation, what did he do? And what did the population do? You know, nobody stood up and said, oh, yeah, the Christians were so hated that when Nero made that accusation, it went forward. And many Christians were tortured because they were falsely accused, okay? Because they were speaking against them. Wow. These people here undergoing the same thing. You know, and maybe some of us will find ourselves or have found ourselves in those circumstances. Now, I would like to suggest to you that when that situation happens, that you are falsely accused and people trying to persecute you, that you get another few Christians, make a few signs, and march up and down the street. To me, it sounds like a good worldly idea. But that's not the godly response, is it? No. What does God say to do? Look at this. That when they speak evil, you know, they make false accusations. Okay, they slander you. They want to punish you. They torture you. That they, by your good works, which they observe. Whoops. You know, it's not going to escape their notice, the righteous conduct of the believers. They may speak evil, but something, this part of this verse right here is a little bit fuzzy for me, okay? There is some discussions, and I say, oh, man, what does that mean, all that kind of stuff. I'll elaborate on that a little bit. But the thing that is important, that is evident right here, is that these people are going to see the works of the believers. So Peter said, you know, when all these false accusations take place, do not chicken out. Keep on doing the right thing to do. Keep on living the Christian life. Keep on having your conduct honorable among those who are slandering you. Keep your head up. Keep your head up, you know. They are not going to be the judge. Our judge, God is going to. Let me see what else. Continue in your good deeds, okay? That's it. That by your good works, continue. The idea here, observe, is that they are carefully checking them out. You know, there is something to these people. It's easy to make accusations, easy to make a evil, but then eventually something clicks. They are going to glorify God. There is a little bit of discussion on this word here, the day of visitation. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, the word that is used there for visitation, Peter uses it twice here in the same book. Both times it's translated as overseer. He's talking about in 2:25 being the Lord Jesus Christ being the shepherd and overseer of our soul. In 5:2 talks about the elders overseeing God's people. It's the word from which we get, you know, in the office of elder and overseer, episcopalian. That's the word, right? But it's also in in Luke 19, it's used of visitation when the Lord Jesus came. Not the triumphal entry, couldn't get the phrase. When the Lord Jesus came on the triumphal entry, right? They were greeting, and then he wept over Jerusalem, and says, because they did not understand, you know, they did not see, they were the day of, they did not know the time of your visitation. So it could be the idea of visitation, a time when God comes to the people, either for blessing or for judgment. So it's uncertain a little bit what it's referring to. And if it is the unbelievers, when are they going to do it, right? Perhaps the thought is that these people who are doing all the persecution, some of them perhaps, you know, eventually based as they watch their behavior, they are going to come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and consequently they are going to glorify God. Perhaps that's the idea, but I don't know, okay? I got to close. So let me close with this. Believers are in a world yet not of the world. The world loves its own, but hates believers. Our conduct is to be different, and it all starts in our thinking. Thinking dictates behavior, and our behavior leads to God's glorification, perhaps the salvation of those observing. And let me put one more slide. You heard that before? Okay. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light up a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The same idea. Okay. A battle in the mind. Abstain. People, Peter begs. And honorable conduct. Righteous conduct in society, in our community. Okay, let's pray.